handmade bells. Perhaps you've received one of these. I invited someone to church 2 or 3 years ago. They came for a special event and they brought me a Benz bell, and I was handed one. So that has put me on to learning a little bit more about them. In fact, these bells have been distributed since 2003 all over Tucson. And in fact, a year after the shootings at Virginia Tech and then again at Newtown, Connecticut, they were distributed in those communities as well. There are now two different locations in Tucson where you can go and help make bells to be part of the Benz Bell Project. And there's also a place to do so also in Newtown, Connecticut, because they wanted the same thing out there. The message, incidentally, it shouldn't be foreign to you by now. In fact, if we bring the picture up, it's always the same. It's be kind. In fact, we have this same thing in Boston, the side of the building outside. Maybe you've noticed that it's a new thing in the Marana Unified School District. I think most, if not all schools in the Marana Unified School District now have this mural embossed somewhere on the campus of most of the schools in the district. Let me tell you a little bit about the background of this. Jeanette Mayer and her three-year-old son, Ben, in March 29th of 2002, he died suddenly and unexpectedly of croup. And it was a tragic event, obviously, in Janet's life. But as she began going through that process of grief and whatnot, she was amazed at the kindness that was being showed her. And one of the ways that she began to cope with it or work through this issue in her life was she went out to her little studio in her backyard and began to make these bells. And I don't think initially, as I understand it, they knew exactly where this was going to go, but they were making these bells. And about a year on the anniversary after her son's death, they began to distribute these little bells that are in the shape of this little flower with a little message on them about kindness. It's really grown over the years. In fact, now there are programs in most schools in Tucson and in other places too, encouraging kids to be kind to one another and to reduce school violence and school bullying as a result. So noble effort, and what an impact in the light of a life that was cut short, a message to be kind. Perhaps you can imagine then the impact that such a message would have on our culture and our community at such a time as this, when we hear still continued issues of hate toward others and shootings related to race. People are desperate to see kindness, but something seems to be getting in the way of that, even in the 21st century. And there is something that gets in the way or trumps kindness, and that is sin. Sin sabotages kindness. But somehow, kindness must still prevail, and it does on occasion, and our text is one example of that. This is 2 Samuel chapter 9, and I call your attention there. 2 Samuel chapter 9, I'd like to read the first 5 verses. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then the king sent King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar." I want you to notice this chapter is about kindness. We've already seen it in the first couple of verses here. In verse number 3, we read the words, "Show him kindness." Let's click that up, please. Show him kindness in verse 1. Verse number 2 or 3 is the next occurrence. Show the kindness of God. We didn't read verse 7, but I'm going to call your attention there again at this time. David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." Show you kindness. So in the first 7 verses of the chapter, we run into this word kindness. The word just means unfailing love. It is chesed, for those of you who've run into the word before. It means covenant-keeping, faithful love. This is the kind of love that Ruth showed to Naomi when she went back from Moab to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law. And this is the kind of love that God shows us. He keeps covenant. He keeps promises. He is kind all the time. That's what I want to emphasize through the message today. You serve a kind king. And we're going to see this through the life of David, who showed kindness to a man by the name of Mephibosheth, which is the emphasis or the lesson for us today out of 2 Samuel chapter 9. So why does kindness prevail? Or what's it going to take for kindness to prevail? I have two things to give you today. And the first one is this. We need an advocate for kindness. Kindness requires an advocate. Someone must decide to crusade for kindness. Something like Janet Mayer. Somebody has to decide to get into it. Kindness is not accidental. It is intentional. Someone must decide. And I think it's interesting here that David decides that he's going to show kindness. He calls Ziba to his side and asks, "To whom may I show the kindness of the Lord? I want to find someone to show kindness to." And so David is deliberate. He's going to advocate for it. He's going to be about this. I want to show you this in two ways. First of all, he starts a search. Letter A, someone to look. Someone has to look out for kindness. Again, it's not accidental. And David remembered that he'd made a covenant with Jonathan, his friend, years earlier, maybe as much as 30 years earlier, though I cannot be exact. But about 30 years earlier, in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 14, we read these words about a covenant that was made between David and Jonathan. And the scripture says, "And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off the kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it of the hand of David's enemies." So there was a covenant made between Jonathan and David, and it had to do with kindness, and it had to do with his house. I'm going to show him kindness. So David sets out to show his great magnanimous heart. He's going to show the kindness that he promised to show Jonathan and his sons. Should Jonathan be deceased, the blessing would pass on to Jonathan's offspring. What's interesting to me, and when he meets up with Ziba in verse number 3, who is a servant of Saul and probably an insider who would know more about Saul's family, he asks, "Is there," verse number 3, "not any of the house of Saul?" Does that strike you? Who did he make the promise to? He made it to Jonathan, but now he asks Ziba, "Is there anyone in the house of Saul?" You know why that's significant? David is magnanimous. He's broadening the borders. He said, all right, not just Jonathan's house. Is there anyone in the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness? Now, who was Saul? Saul used to be David's boss, king, and enemy. Can I show my kindness to anyone in the house of my enemy? You know, that is really foreign to us, isn't it? I mean, that is foreign to me. I can think of enemies that I have. I mean, they're not pointing guns at me, but we don't get along maybe so well. And I am not thinking about doing them kindness. And neither are you most of the time. We're thinking about, you know, how can I fight fire with fire? Well, they did this and tit for tat and that kind of thing. And yet we read in the New Testament that Jesus tells us, is that verse coming up yet or am I too far ahead? Yeah, there it is. Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you," oh, groan, why did he have to put that in the Bible? "Love your enemies." And so David, with his magnanimous heart, is saying, okay, I will keep my promise to Jonathan and I'll broaden it. I'll even take in the house of Saul, who was my enemy. What a lesson for us. What an instruction for us. It's easy to be kind to those who are kind to us. It's easy to be kind to those who are good to us. It's challenging to be kind to those who are not kind to us. It's challenging to be kind to those who are not good to us. It's hard to like the neighbor who never cleans up the dog doo in the yard right next to you, and you're always downwind. All right? It's not easy to be kind to such a person. And yet God is calling us to do that very thing, to love our enemies. David made a search. He went looking for someone to show kindness to. I could say more, but I'd like to move on for sake of time. David is looking. He's advocating for kindness. He is looking for someone I'm going to show kindness to, not just my friend, but also my foe. Well, at letter B, I want you to see that when David advocates for kindness, he's also going to overlook some things that are true about Mephibosheth. And we encounter these things in verse number 3, the first one of these. If we're not magnanimous the way David is in showing kindness to the house of Saul, we will miss people that we can show kindness to. And the text here highlights some people that probably that we would overlook. I think Mephibosheth is a great example for us. Notice in verse number 3, when David asked Ziba, "Is there anyone?" Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." Now look at verse 13, which is the last verse of the chapter. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. We meet Mephibosheth in verse 3. The chapter ends with Mephibosheth in verse 13. And both times we're told what about him? He's lame on his feet. Now this is, it's difficult for anybody to struggle through life with a handicap. Some difficulty that makes life a little bit more challenging. But often people in amazing ways are overcome in our day, especially overcome those handicaps and do great things for God. God has a purpose for them. But here, this disability would have easily gotten in the way for Mephibosheth because he wouldn't have been able to take care of himself. He was absolutely helpless. As a man without feet, he couldn't work. He was really dependent on others to provide for him. So he had a disability, which is what we're talking about. He also had something else working against him, which we've already encountered. He is of the house, verse number 3, of Saul. So his ancestry is working against him. He's in the wrong family. He has the wrong father. Of course, Jonathan was his father, but he has the wrong grandfather. He has Saul as his grandfather, the enemy of David. He's in the wrong royal house. But I wanted to emphasize, for sake of application to us, he has the wrong father. And I want you to think of it this way. We share a lot of similarities with Mephibosheth because we too have a disability. We have a disability before God called sin. We also have the wrong ancestry. We belong to the wrong father according to Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 44. I believe it's on the screen. There it is. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." That's what Jesus said about all of us. So I'm not talking here that you're part of the wrong family because you belong to the Hatfields or McCoys. I don't think we have any Hatfields or McCoys in here. I did have a Hatfield in another church once. And they were probably related somewhere in the bloodline to the Hatfields in West Virginia, but I'm not certain. But I'm not talking about that bloodline, but we do have the bloodline of sin running through us. We have the wrong ancestry. We're of our father, the devil. So there it is in black and white. We're the enemies of God. We're on the outs with him. That's very grim, but the amazing thing is God's grace. Let's talk about grace for a minute. Is that the next slide? Yeah, grace. Let's talk about grace for a minute. Grace is awesome. That's one of those church words, though, that we kick around like a football and don't quite know what it's all about. You know, like some of you ladies turn on the television and look and have no clue what's going on. Just looks like nonsense, all right? So grace is kind of one of those words. We want to feel good about it. We sing about amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Hey, that is, grace is wonderful. Grace is amazing. But what is it? Well, some of you remember your school book book definitions from church, right? Grace, it's undeserved favor. Have you heard that? Undeserved favor. Let me give you a little bit bigger definition here. It's God giving me what I don't deserve. That's grace. God gives me what I don't deserve. Now, that really is incredible, especially when you think about the fact there really isn't anything in my life that endears me to the Lord. The truth is, God came hunting me down. I didn't really find God. Now, some of us think that when we first get saved. I made a decision. I prayed to receive Jesus into my heart. Hey, and I'm not putting that down. But you get on the other side of salvation, you walk through the gate of salvation, you close the gate, and like Charles Spurgeon said, elect from the foundation of the world, God's the one who chose you for his family. He's the one that hunted you down. And like David, he comes after us despite our disabilities. And I have a disability. I have a disability called sin. You have the same one. And I give in to the disability all the time. I think the wrong thought. I say the wrong word. I do the wrong thing. I don't always set out to do the wrong thing. I just have a gift of ending up there. So my wife makes a suggestion, and I groan inside and sometimes respond curtly. So I try to be patient with my neighbor, but somehow she has a way of pulling out the best of my anger. So I try to be a good example to my kids, but I still lose my cool. Yeah, you have that disability too, don't you? Yeah, right here. Struggle with it all the time. And yet God hunted me down. God said, I want to go show grace to someone. I want to show kindness to someone. And I'm going to go down and I'm going to find that guy named Mike over there. At the time I was in Pennsylvania. And I'm going to shine my favor into his life. And I'm going to search him out. And boy, once he sees me and he sees the grace, he's going to want me. And that's exactly what happened. He brought me into his family. I need grace. I needed someone to advocate for me. And the Bible says that even when I sin, I do have an advocate. And this is 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. I believe it's next up. Yes, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, someone who's fighting for us on our side with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So you see, I'm the beggar. I'm Mephibosheth in this chapter. I had nothing to offer God, but God hunted me down. He came after me. He offered me what I could not ever earn myself. He offered me grace. And we call it amazing grace. So the king did come looking for you too, if you know that grace. If you're a born-again believer and you're saved and part of the family of God, God hunted you down, even though you had these disabilities working against you. Won't you follow the Lord? If you're going to be a person of kindness, if kindness is going to be showed in our day, you have to have an advocate, somebody who is responsible for showing kindness, but you need a second thing. I want to show you that from our text too. Number two, you need an adequacy for kindness. You need an adequacy for kindness. In other words, the advocate must also have a supply. He must have an abundance out of which to give. Recently, I was talking with the Dongs, maybe around the fellowship table last week. You know, when we're all stuffing our face with donuts and enjoying coffee and, you know, trying to talk in between bites. That's good stuff. I love Fellowship Sunday. It's one of my favorites. And you guys were doing a great job fellowshipping last week, as I was as well. But during that conversation, I had a conversation with the Dongs. And we were talking a little bit about Talon and how he's collecting cans. How many of you know Talon collects cans? Talon, can I talk about you for a little bit? Is that all right? Okay, great. All right. So, Talon collects cans, and so he's out rummaging in parked trash cans and looking around for cans along the road. Some of you have even get in on the can mania, and you're collecting for Talon. Now, Talon isn't doing it because he's homeless or because he's in need, but you might get that impression when you see how he dresses when he's out looking for cans. No offense, all right? That was just for fun, okay? But anyway, I was told by the Dongs last week that people come up to Talon constantly while he's picking up cans and want to hand him a few bucks because they think that he's not doing so hot or the family's struggling, right? That's why they're collecting cans. Of course, Talon has a different purpose. Those of you who've been in church for a while know that Talon is reserving. He's hoarding up his resources for a special project. You know what? I'll just let you hang and find out. If you want to know, ask Talon after the service what he's saving up for. But I hear he has more than $2,000, most of it from cans. And he's been doing it for how many years you've been doing this, Talon? 3 years he's been collecting cans, and he's got a little over $2,000, okay? All right. That's pretty awesome. Now, why would a police officer came up? That's what I was telling you about. And offered and insisted on giving Talon wasn't it $7? I think I remember the story. And pushed $7 into his hand and wouldn't take it back. No, 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 you don't understand. We're doing this as a, he's doing it as a job. We're not desperate. We're not in need. But he insisted. But why was the police officer able to give the $7? He could give it because he had it. He had enough for himself and more to share. If you're going to be a kind person, you have to have enough to share. And I think this is a neat thing about the text, because David has enough to share. He's king over all of Israel. He has enough not only to supply his own needs, but also to take care of a man who cannot take care of himself, Mephibosheth. And it's an awesome thing. Let me just show you what David does for Mephibosheth, because it's a beautiful picture of what God does in grace for each of us. All right, let's look at the three things. The first one I want to show you here, we're ready for the next screen. Letter A, David offers for Mephibosheth to stay in my house. Now, at the time that David looks for Mephibosheth, he lives over in Lodabar, which is across the Jordan River and to the north, not a little bit southwest of the Sea of Galilee, probably 90 to 100 miles away from Jerusalem. And so David sends an escort up there. And of course, because he's lame in his feet, he either has to ride a beast or be carried back. We're not told in the text how. And he comes back, comes down to Jerusalem. Of course, Mephibosheth may not have any idea why the king is calling for him. Now, the new you are related to the former king, and the new king is calling for you. How do you feel? Yeah, that was a long 90 or 100-mile drive. Some of you have had 90 or 100-mile drives like that, a little bit scary and not knowing what you're going to get to on the other end when you arrive. And that's probably Mephibosheth. But when he gets there, he learns that David wants him to stay in his house. I think it's clearest in verse number 13. Verse 13 says, Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. He wanted him to stay in David's house. Notice another surprise that David had for Mephibosheth. He wanted him to steward over the land. According to verse 7, and I want you to call your attention to there, David restored the land of Saul to Mephibosheth. David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Typically, at least in my reading, the land that belonged to a former king, when a new king took over, it all went into the new king's resources. And David is being magnanimous here and allowing Mephibosheth to reclaim the land of his father and his grandfather. But what good would land do to a guy who's lame in his feet? Well, he'd have to tell his wife, honey, go out there and plow the field. No, man, that isn't the application, all right, just in case you're wondering. No, this man would need some help. So this is interesting. I'm not going to take time to read it, but verses 9 through 11, David has a personal conversation with Ziba, the servant that he met earlier in the chapter. We've already met this man. And he says to Ziba, I want you and your sons and your men, I want you to go out and take care of the fields of Mephibosheth, bring the produce in so that Mephibosheth will have food all the days of his life. So he put a steward over the land that belonged to Mephibosheth so that he would always have a perpetual inheritance and profit from the land. There's a third benefit. Notice this in verse number 7. I read it just a moment ago. The last phrase says, thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Third blessing of kindness that David shows is that you will sit at my table or share my table. That's letter C. And we see this as the premier blessing of the chapter because it's in verse 7, which I just read. You see it again in verse number 10. You shall eat bread always at my table. In verse 10, verse 11, again, the king said, he shall eat at my table. In verse 13, for he did eat continually at the king's table. Four times, the text says that Mephibosheth ate at David's table. Where did he eat? He ate at David's table. For some reason, the writer wants you to get the idea that Mephibosheth sat down at the table and he always had his meals there and he never had to be concerned. This is the first government pension program. ever instituted. All right, it's right back here in the Old Testament with David. And he's taking care of Mephibosheth, who couldn't take care of himself. What incredible kindness. But I didn't tell you all about that so you'd learn about David. And God didn't put this all in here just so you'd know about David and Mephibosheth. He put this here so you'd know a little bit about yourself. So let me finish talking about you. Let's go back through these three things and talk about God's kindness to you, His grace to you. Let's go to the next screen. What God offers every person. First bullet, He offers for any person who wants, you can stay in His house. This is awesome. This is Psalm 23, verse 6. Do you know this? Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That psalm. The very last verse says this, Psalm 23, 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell where? In the house of the Lord forever. God says to you, you Mephibosheths out there that can't walk because you're lame in your feet, or maybe you're lame in your lips and you can't talk right and the wrong things come out, or you're lame in some other part of your body, all right, that doesn't work right and it sins. And God says, all right, I still want you to be in my house. For crying out loud, would you get a hold of that? That's amazing. God wants me. Man, I blow it. Boy, there was a time just a week or two ago that I did something and immediately the Holy Spirit smarted me about it. That never happens to you, does it? It was like, you shouldn't have done that. I know. And as soon as I did it, I was like, why did you do that? So then, I have to have a talk with God about it. But He still says, I want you to dwell in my house forever. Whoa! Is that just awesome or what? God wants me in His house, even though I'm lame in my feet. That's incredible. We call that grace. We call it amazing grace of God to me. Hey, that's not all. He also says that I can be a steward over some land. Remember that? That was the second benefit to Mephibosheth. Let's bring that bullet up right now. A steward over land. I want to show you this. This is Revelation chapter 5, verse number 10. It's on the screen. The Bible says in the future that He will make us, unto our God, kings and priests, future day. But He's talking about the elect. He's talking about you and me. We shall reign on the earth. He also said, Jesus said this, you might know this a little bit better, in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 6, I believe. Or it's 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I got an inheritance too? Man, no way. I get an inheritance? I mean, I don't just get to go to the house. God's got an inheritance for me? Yeah, He does. He's got cities that He's going to have us rule over one day. He's going to have administrations for us to account. Yeah, same kind of blessing. This is grace. You mean I don't just get to go be in the house? He actually gives me some inheritance? That's awesome. There's several verses I could give to you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, talks about the inheritance of the saints in the light. We do have an inheritance in being part of the family of God. God offers, anybody in this room can have this. You can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You can have an inheritance with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The day He sets up His throne on the earth, rules over all the kingdoms of the world, you can rule with Him and have an inheritance in the land. It's going to happen sooner than many of us think. The last blessing that God promised us is to sit at my table. Sit at my table. Wow. This is Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. You remember these words of Jesus? I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west. We're in the west, by the way. And shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus does have a table. He's invited me to be there with Him. I will get to sit down. I'm Mephibosheth! I'm disabled. I have the wrong ancestry. I don't belong to live in the royal house. But God promises that to me through Jesus Christ. I have no right to have an inheritance. I have forfeited my inheritance to all the earth because of sin through Adam and Eve and through the sins that I've committed myself. I don't deserve any of the earth. But He says because of His grace, I will inherit it? Incredible. And I don't deserve to sit down at His table. But the Bible says there is a marriage supper, and I will sit down at the table with the Lord. And there is a fruit tree that bears every manner of fruit, a different one each month. I can't wait to taste heavenly fruit. And I can't wait to sit at the table and share my fruit with Abraham and ask him some stories, or talk to Isaac and ask Jacob why he had to be such a deceiver. All of that is going to happen because of grace, because God generously giving me that which I do not deserve. Is my king kind? Absolutely. Do you have a kind king? Absolutely. Your king is being very generous with you. Friend, this is grace, and it's amazing. Some of you have heard of God's grace. You've heard of His Son who died for your sin. And He wants you to know His generosity today. So He put it down in this book, and He put it in a story like we've just read. But what are you going to do with it? How are you going to respond? Won't you open your heart to Him? Let me finish the message this way. Since the King has done all this for you, won't you open your heart to Him? I'm going to finish by telling a little story about my childhood life. I was trying to think how best to end, and this is where I ended up. I want to tell you about Mrs. Frazier. Any of you know Mrs. Frazier? Probably not the same Mrs. Frazier I know. This is back in my neighborhood, boy hometown, in our little neighborhood, which was called Cedar Tree Manor. It had that name because it has this cedar tree, and it's still there. I just showed my boys this tree this summer when we were back for a visit. It grows up right in the middle of the road. When they paved the thing when I was in, I don't know, a teenager in high school sometime, they left the tree standing. Many people, you can see it's barely still alive. It's just got a little bit of green on it. But it's the coolest tree. When I was a kid once, I climbed up in the little Y here, the little fork, the saddle of the tree, and I was digging around and I found a key in there. And then I put it on a string and I kept that key for a long time. I have no idea what the key was for, but I thought it was cool because it came out of our tree in our neighborhood. And our neighborhood was called Cedar Tree Manor. Well, the road there was called Reynolds Avenue, as I recall. And there was a lady who lived right this side of the tree up on the hill just a little bit. And she lived in a home there. And she was the sweetest lady around. She was an older widow lady by herself. And she loved kids. And whenever we were in the area, if she was out or looking out the window, she'd wave and have us come up. And we would go to the back of her house, and she had this little sun porch. You know what like a sun porch is? Not screen, but it has glass in it, you know? And you just have living space out there, but you're under the sun. So we'd sit in the sun porch, and she'd have cookies out, or maybe some lemonade or something. I remember that, just in elementary school, you know, goofing around with Mrs. Frazier in her house. And sometimes it was pretty neat because I like to sell things door to door, and my school was always doing fundraisers like they do today, selling chocolate and note cards and calendars. And so I would work my neighborhood two or three times a year, you know, but I'd always stop with Mrs. Frazier's first. She was so good. She would open up the catalog and she'd flip through and she'd write something down. And that's where most people stop, but not Mrs. Frazier. She'd keep turning a page and write something else down. She'd turn another page and write something else down. She'd help fill up my order form right off the bat. So I could go to the next neighbor and look, hey, your neighbor just bought all this. Wouldn't you like to buy something too? All right, that's where I learned my salesmanship skills in elementary school. And Mrs. Frazier was awesome, but I loved, and the kids all loved in the neighborhood, going by Mrs. Frazier's, going in the house, and she always kept us in the sunroom. I don't know, I'm not sure why. Maybe because all the rest of her house had this like antique furniture and antique lamps, and it was all pristine and nobody touched any of it. You just walked through the house to the sunroom. And I thought, what a neat reminder that is of God's grace to us, who opens up the door to His home and says, come on in. Let me go show you my sun porch. In fact, would you sit down? I'm going to go to the kitchen and get some cookies. And I'm going to get us something to drink. Maybe I'll get a piece of fruit you've never had before. Pick it off of that tree I was just telling you about. Sit down at my table. Enjoy my delights forever. Friend, this is what God is offering every person. Be part of my family. Come into my house. sit at my table and enjoy my delights forever. But you know, there are some people in this room. Are you one of them? You're out on the sidewalk. Mrs. Frazier's waving at you. Come on in. And you're, well, you know, that whole Jesus thing. I don't do the Jesus thing. And I don't know that I believe all that stuff. And there's God. Come on in. Come on in. The sun porch. Let me show you the sun porch. And there's food if you sit down. And instead, you're in the neighborhood because you're in church. You hear about God and Jesus most weeks. But you keep kicking the stones on the sidewalk and you won't go through the front door. Now, some of you need this invitation today. God, or David invited Mephibosheth down to Jerusalem, and God is inviting you into his house so that you can enjoy his delights forever. Why stay where you are? Come into the house. Don't sit and stare at the doorway. Come on in. Mrs. Frazier wants you to come in. See the sunroom. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful.